If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 16. I'm so thankful that John asked me to speak and has encouraged me to continue his study. He is a brave man, and my only concern is the size of the text. It's quite a text, and I want to try to get it all in today, everything that I can, so I'm going to be speaking with great speed. Words 175 a minute and gust up to 250, so you must listen closely today as I share with you from this passage. And we're going to read this passage also. That's the most important thing, I think, here is reading the Word of God today. And I want to look at the entire passage starting in verse 11. Actually, let's go back to verse 10, if you will, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter. And when Paul had seen the vision immediately, we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by her fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owner saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." And the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had afflicted them with many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone bound was unfastened. And when the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do no harm to yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, and all of his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported those words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." And the police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that these men were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the Word of God. Thank you for the great passage before us. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege to be able to teach this passage today. I pray you will help me as I've prayed all week. And I pray, Lord, that you will not allow me to get in the way in any way of the truths of the passage. And I pray that you will just speak to our hearts. Lord, there may be even someone here that does not know you. We pray that even this hour you would open their hearts, that they would attend to the things being said as the gospel is preached today. And Father, for all of us, I pray you'll help us to understand and be challenged in our walk and our faith, Lord, today, for the very purpose that we might better know you and love you and worship you and honor you with our lives. And we pray, Lord, today that you'll just have your will and way in this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here in this passage of Scripture we're taking up from last week, and if you remember, they were in Asia Minor, and there the Lord would not allow them to preach the gospel. And they sought and went from place to place, and the Spirit kept telling them not to go. And then finally Paul, in the evening, had a vision while he was at Troas of a Macedonian man calling for them to come over and help. And here in this passage we find in last week we see they've decided to come and they've taken off. Starting in verse 10, and there's a reason I did so. Here it says, "And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel." These men are together. They have certainly were all looking for the will of the Lord and had come to the conclusion together that this was God's will, and they began to make their trip. Now, if you will, notice in this passage, the word "we" is the first time you've seen this so far, and you'll see it also as we look in verse 11 again. And all through this chapter, you will find it rather than "they," Luke, the historian who is writing the book of Acts for us, joins in on the team for a period of time here, and he will be mentioned all through this segment in this particular chapter. But as they decided to go, they begin this voyage to be the first missionaries planned to go into Europe. And what a great thing that was. It's amazing. It would be amazing for those people to know in that day what this tour, and even for Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke to understand what was going to happen as a result of the many souls that would be saved, the churches that would be planted, and go into Germany and go into Spain and go into England eventually. And we would be part of that ultimately, to hear the gospel through the work of what took place here in this passage of Scripture. And again, the team has increased. And notice, if you will, with me in verse 11. "And setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi." Now, this passage says that they made a direct flight, and certainly, voyage, if you will. And in that voyage, they were able to go straight. They went in 2 days, 165-170 miles. We're not sure exactly how far. The first day, they made it halfway across to Samothrace, an island in the Aegean Sea midway. And then the next day, they waited until the next day to continue their voyage, if you will. And they made the complete journey. Now, that may not mean so much to you and I, but that's quite a sailing in one day. The sailors of that day would have said the wind was at their back. And certainly that was true. And here in this passage of Scripture, by the way, if you go to chapter 20 in the book of Acts in verse 5, the return trip when they are leaving many moons later, it took 5 days to make this trip. 5 or 6, if I remember correctly. It was 5 days, I think. But so they did. The Lord had blessed them. They had been through a lot of problems in trying to know where to preach. But now that they know where to go, God gives them great assurance that His hand's upon them. And they make a quick journey and they go into the area they're looking into, Macedonia. Now they come to Neapolis, which is a port city of Philippi. When they get there, they make the rest of the journey, about a 10-mile trip to Philippi, because it was the main district. It was the place where would be the most people, and that seems to be Paul's strategy in his work and as he went on. And so as we look at this also, there's another statement made here that I certainly want to take a look at for just a moment. Here it says he went to the leading city and the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. Now, if you study the book of Acts, and others have, and I didn't find this out on myself, I've read this in several places before, there were eight cities mentioned in the book of Acts that were actually Roman colonies. But this is the only city that it is mentioned that it is a Roman colony. And there will be reason for this, and we will see toward the end of our study here today the importance of that. A Roman colony was like a little piece of Rome. It was probably outpost in the Roman Empire that they could keep eyes watching, and they kind of held the laws very strictly of Rome, and they were spared of provincial taxes in that part of the world. And even soldiers were encouraged to retire there, and I'm certain that might have had something to do with needing them in case there was a problem on the outpost. So as we see that, we will pick up on that a little later. First, notice the first convert we see here in this passage of Scripture. Look with me, if you will, in verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, and by the way, just before, we remained in the city some days. Apparently they did nothing while they were there until the Sabbath day. And on the Sabbath day, we were outside the gate to the riverside where it was supposed to take a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple, who was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to the things that were said by Paul. Here in the passage, we have the first named convert, if you will, in Europe. And on the Sabbath day, they went down by the river. Now, the reason they went down by the river is because there was no synagogue in the city. Paul's plan always was to go to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And every city he went to, he first tried to find out the location of the synagogue, and somebody said also the jailhouse, because he would probably be going. And oftentimes he did go. There's no question about that. But when he found there was no synagogue, he understood that the custom of the Jews were that if there was not a synagogue, they would by a river or by a seaside nearby, usually outside of the city, would find a place and sometimes erect a small covering there, and they would have a place where Jews, or in this case, Gentiles who were proselytes of Judaism, or at least this particular woman Lydia was, they would go, and someone hopefully would have a copy of the Old Testament law. Now, keep in mind, we all have Bibles here, but in that day, owning a scroll and the Old Testament scriptures, most people were wealthy that did so. And so here in this passage of Scripture, they've gathered there, and it turns out that they're all women here in this passage. Now, in order to have a synagogue in a city in that day, there had to be 10 head of households in a city. And under that condition, they could form a synagogue if it were possible. And certainly here in this case, that was not the situation. So they're there praying, and Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy come. And there, no doubt, these ladies, as they find out who these men are, as they have been reading the scrolls and praying together on a regular basis here on the Sabbath day, to have a rabbi come was a great privilege. And there was no problem with having Paul sit and for them to gather around and to teach, and maybe others too at times. But here in this passage of Scripture, Paul came and he took the Scriptures and he began to open the Word of God. Now, I've wondered oftentimes reading a passage such as this, where he read from. He may have gone, as with the Ethiopian eunuch, to Isaiah chapter 52, starting in verse 13 through 53, in that great passage that foretells the Savior and his birth and all the things that were involved in that. And maybe from there he preached the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Scripture tells us that when Paul was preaching and opening the Word to them, that the Lord opened her heart that she listened to and attended to, if you will, those things that were spoken by Paul. Now, there in that passage of Scripture, and we're going to talk about this at the end as we do some comparisons in these stories, that's speaking of the effectual work of God and the sovereignty of God in salvation very clearly. And here in this passage, she hears the word, she believes, and she's baptized, and her whole house. Now, she seems to be a single lady, as far as we know. There's not a husband mentioned. She's a seller of purple, which means she was a well-to-do woman. The dye was gained from the glands of a shellfish, a particular shellfish, and only people who had purple were generally wealthy people, and it was a color of royalty because of the cost of it, no doubt. And so this particular lady here, she hears and she believes the gospel, And here she goes back with Paul and preaches to her whole household, no doubt her servants probably was who her household was. And there many of them believed and were baptized. And here in this passage of Scripture, it tells us that as this took place, she pled with those men if they would stay with her. Because she was wealthy, she was able to put them up. And by the way, in that day, the inns were very poor places to stay. Most of them, it is said in history, were actually nothing more than brothels. And for Christians to have to stay there. And she understood this and she was concerned. And by the way, there would have been some side blessing from that, being able to ask Paul and Silas and these questions of the Scriptures and about the Lord Jesus Christ and would be taught. And so here in this passage of Scripture, it took place. By the way, it says she's a worshiper of God. And we certainly would believe and understand she was a proselyte of Judaism, no doubt, as we see here in this passage of Scripture. So the Lord opens her heart, she believes, and now he has the first converts. You know, it kind of seems like the man from Macedonia looks like it might have been a woman. But really, it was more than one, no doubt. But here in this passage of Scripture, by the way, to listen to liberals today, Paul was a male chauvinist. And that's just not true. Paul, there were many women in the ministry that he spoke well of and that were used in his ministry. And here would be one of those ladies that very case would be. As a Pharisee, having been a Pharisee, it said their prayer began with thanking God that they were not a Gentile, nor a slave, nor a woman. And here in this passage of Scripture, Paul has no problem with his first congregation that he has an opportunity to preach to, being ladies and hearing the gospel. And he was pleased. And certainly, as he wrote Galatians, we know in that great passage in 3:28, he speaks of those who are in Christ. There is no Greek, there is no Jew, there is no free, there is no slave, there is no male, there is no female. Spiritually speaking, men and women are all equal in Christ. And Paul saw this greatly. And certainly here in this passage, it starts with a group of ladies. What a wonderful thing. Look at verse 16 with me. And as they were going to the place of prayer, they met with a slave girl that had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. And Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." Now, as we see, the work begins, the church at Philippi begins, and the devil begins to go to work. Here in this passage of Scripture, we see the trouble with the devil. And by the way, we would call this particular trouble, if you will, infiltration. Apparently on the second Sabbath day, we're not sure how many they had been here, but here at one of these Sabbath times, they're going, and the Apostle Paul becomes annoyed with this slave girl. Aren't you glad that Paul becomes annoyed? It's kind of good to know that the Apostle Paul could actually be annoyed. But I want to tell you something. Paul was not annoyed at the trivial things that we get annoyed at, especially myself. I'll have to say that for me. He was annoyed at what the devil was about to do to the work at Philippi. Here in this passage of Scripture, and this, I've seen this over and over through the years in serving the Lord, even in the beginning of my salvation, oftentimes when God's working, the devil's not far off trying to interfere. And certainly in this passage, that is the case. She's a fortune teller, basically, is what it amounts to. And notice, her message sounds just exactly like what Paul would have wanted to have heard. Now, Kent Hughes says in his book on this particular subject matter in the book of Acts, he says in the Greek where it says the message, actually there is not a definite article that could say the way of salvation, but it literally says a way of salvation and could have very clearly been translated that way. I would not doubt that that is the case. By the way, the Satan is very good at quoting a lot of Scripture, but changing something very important and deceiving people. And here in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul knew, no matter how this woman sounded, he knew what her problem was, and certainly was annoyed at what Satan was not only doing with her on the preaching that she is doing, if you will, but also what he has done to her. And he turns in this passage of Scripture, and we're told that he cast the demon out, and immediately this demon departed. As he goes on, we see the infiltration of the members. And Paul knows this is going to be a real problem if they have to leave and this person is around. So he deals with it for that reason. And I want to tell you something. It is very important for a local church and for our church. And I'm so thankful for our church. I began coming 3 years ago, and I have learned an enormous thing. I've pastored for 25 years. And I've learned so many things about being careful with the membership, with the leadership of the church. And it's been such a great challenge to me. Today we're having a membership class. If someone that's interested in being a part of our church. And the reason we do that is to give you opportunity to know who we are and what we believe. We want you to know. We want you to know carefully. But also, ultimately, before you join, we want to know some basics about what you believe and your faith in Christ and your salvation. Because we want to be sure that we're gonna match together here. You believe the scriptures and you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and He is the only way to heaven, and it's for by grace through faith, and it's nothing to do with works whatsoever. That is a very important thing. That there's a lot of things that we would not all agree on secondary subject matter. We're all growing in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord. I still am. I've been married. Long time, 45 years. But I've been saved this month for 40 years. And I am still growing and learning in the scriptures. And you will as long as you live. But there are some things that we cannot differ on. The deity of Jesus Christ. The inerrancy and infallibility of the scriptures. Folks, these things are vital. The virgin birth of Christ. The doctrine of salvation by grace alone. If we differ on those things, there's no way that we can be together on that. And so it's very important. Before I and Ray become pastors here, John sent me this little paper, and I didn't think much about it. And look, that's about 2 pages long of questions. It took me 30-some pages of typing to answer those questions. And I thought, man, what does he want to know? I didn't know if he wanted to know where my birthmark was. I started to tell him. But listen, the reason he did that, these men in the beginning and laying the foundation of this church have been very careful for leadership, and I thank God for them. I thank God for Ben and these men that were here in the beginning. And they wanted to know exactly what I believe about those things we just talked about. And if someday, and I hope and pray, God forbid that it ever happens, that I reject some of those views that are important, especially about the virgin birth, inerrancy of the scriptures, and those kinds of things, they're going to maybe take that paper back and all that typing I did and say, wait a minute, you once said you believe the opposite of this. Now, what has happened? It is important that we are careful, if you will, in our local church, that we stay on track, especially in the fundamental truths of the doctrine. And the Apostle Paul knew, no doubt, here in this passage of Scripture, though this woman was speaking what sounded to be true and seemed to be on track, there would be false teachings coming from this source, and there's no question about that. By the way, we need to be careful about the sources we listen to on the radio and on television and the preaching that we hear in different places. It may be that they sound good and they got a great manner of preaching, but I want to tell you something. It don't take but one doctrine to throw you off and get you in real trouble. Some people don't understand the danger of that, especially in the fundamental doctrines. The way that the company made Decon, they put good grain in there and added a little poison. That's how you kill a rat and dry them up and dehydrate them so you don't smell them very quickly. And listen, that's exactly how the devil works in false teachers. There'll be a lot of truth, but there'll be some ill-gotten scripture supposedly or teachings that will be destructive, and may God help us always be careful. So here, very clearly, the devil tries to infiltrate the church, and the Lord intervenes and blesses, and certainly it goes on. Now, and one more thing I want to say about this slave girl. The scripture does not give us any indication that she got saved. I'm not saying she didn't, but I do not know, so therefore I'll leave it like that. John will be preaching again next week. He might want to straighten that out, and that'll be fine. Thirdly, persecution in Philippi, the salvation of the jailer. Now listen, he could not infiltrate the church. Now he goes to outright persecution. In verses 19 through 40, we have the story here. As the men who owned this slave girl and controlled her and made money off her, they became very angry when the demon was cast out of her. She was useless to them at that time. And then, if you will, they turn on Paul and Silas. Now, why didn't they use the other two? Well, the other two had Gentile blood in them, both of them. And they knew that Paul and Silas were Jews. Now, notice, if you will, in this passage, his statement as he goes on. He gets the magistrates together, and he drags them to the marketplace with the rulers. And here he accuses them of being Jews. Notice, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. Now, by the way, part of that is true. What the Jews believed and what they were teaching was certainly would have been to somewhat against Caesar. There's no question about that. But that is not the reason they brought them. They brought them because they didn't mind their religion, but they didn't want to be taking their money away from them. That's the problem. That's not a new thing. You know, in Mark chapter 5, that great story of Jesus at Gadara and casting the legion of demons out of that man. And there you remember the story. Those demons went into the swine that were there grazing and feeding, if you will, and they ran over the cliff into the lake, and there they drowned. And if you remember, there in that passage, as you go along verse 19 or 20, when the people of the city heard what had happened, they came out and they saw this legion, one who had caused them great problems, couldn't even have a decent funeral without binding and fettering this guy, and he would break the chains. And Jesus, in a moment, delivered them from that problem. And guess what they asked? If he would leave. It's an amazing thing, the fallenness of man and his condition. So here in this passage of Scripture, they really bring something false was not their problem at all. But here it would be a good thing that would help them. Notice, if you will, turn with me to, I think it's chapter 18, verse 2. Over in 18 at Corinth, and after Paul had left Athens and he went to Corinth and he found a Jew named Aquila and a native of Pontus recently come from Italy and his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome and he went to see them. Now, apparently they're already Christians. There were some Christians in Europe at this time, but this was the first missionary effort. But at 49 A.D., Claudius had become troubled about the Jews in Rome. There were riots over the Jews being there, and he drove all the Jews out. And by the way, it's about 49 when this church is being planted. It had just recently happened. And at Corinth, when Corinth was being planted, it had just taken place, and they were there in the city of Corinth because of that. So here, as they come before the magistrates and they raise this thing about these men being Jews and causing problems and preaching against the customs of Rome, they knew they would get a hearing. And here, without testing it, the magistrates rip the clothes off these two men and they command the people to beat them with rods. Now, in that day, they would tie a bundle of rods together. I'm not sure exactly what that looked like. But they would beat prisoners or those that would be being tested, if you would. And here, this takes place. By the way, if you remember, in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, Paul, defending his apostleship, he said, of the Jews, five times I was beaten 40 lashes, save one. And three times I was beaten with rods. This is one of those times Paul's speaking of here in this passage of Scripture. They beat he and Silas, and there leave them all wounded, and they take him to the jail, and they have the jailer to commit him to the inner part of the jail, and put him in stocks, and bind him there with chains. And here the story is told, as Paul and Silas there in the jailhouse that night, no doubt hurting tremendously. I cannot imagine what that would have been like. But there that night, they began to pray. And they began singing praises to God. And there, the prisoners are beginning to listen. And probably for a while, the jailer was listening and thinking, what kind of foolish religious guys are this? And the jailer falls asleep. And all of a sudden, God causes an earthquake to take place. And that jail is rent. And somehow or another, the stocks fall off and the chains fall off of all the prisoners. And now, no doubt, the jailer is awakened by what has taken place. And he jumps up, realizing if these prisoners are gone, he sees the doors open. I'm a dead man. I'm going to be tortured for allowing them to get out. And he pulls his sword out and begins the process of taking his own life. And the Apostle Paul, knowing what he's doing, called him to stop. And there in that passage of Scripture, he says, do not kill yourself. We're all here. And he comes in and finally comes to Paul, and he realizes some of the things Paul's been speaking of and singing of and praying about. And probably Paul was praying about salvation and thanking God for the way of salvation. And this man says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and all in your house, and you can be saved. And the Scripture says he went from there and began to teach them from the Scriptures. And here in this passage of Scripture, God does a miraculous thing. And here there are more converts. Maybe Paul and Silas and the men were praying for men for the church. I don't know what was going on, but certainly they began to get them. And here he and his household became believers. So God blessed, even in this time of great persecution, and certainly with God's intervention. And his life is transformed. Listen, just as we see Lydia, when she's saved, she wants to be a part of the work of God. She has them in her home. Here, the jailer, he takes them out, takes them to his home, washes their wounds, feeds them. And there, what a wonderful time it was. I love what the jailer was doing. He was rejoicing that he had come to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope you rejoice over that. My wife and I were talking recently about where we would be had we not been saved 40 years ago. I want to tell you something, there is no telling. I doubt we might not even be together. And I thank God for what he's done in the day that he brought me to faith and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and how he changed and transformed my life. Unfortunately, I was not saved as a young kid. I got into a lot of bad things. And God transformed my life in such a way I can only be thankful for what he did for me. And here this jailer is doing the same thing. And here in the passage, it goes on in verse 35 through 40. And we want to get this last part, and then I'm going to give us a couple takeaways, if you will. Notice as they go on in verse 35, but when it was day, the magistrate sent the police saying, loose those men and let them go. You know, first thing I thought about is, what in the world were they letting them out the first day? It would be amazing to me if they got out that quickly. You know, they might have heard something went big down at the jail last night. I don't know what they heard, but here they send word to turn these guys loose. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. And they tell Paul this, thinking he's going to be rejoicing. He's going to get out and go back to doing whatever he was doing. But he wasn't too happy about it. He says, no, sir. He said, publicly, they have beaten us and shamed us and put us in prison. And listen, we want them to come down here and open the jailhouse door and turn us out. Now, you know, when I listen to that, I think that don't sound like Paul. Paul was not one for claiming his rights and trying to stand up for his rights so much. Oh, this was very intentional here in this passage. As a matter of fact, the first time I read this, and Paul sends word that he's a Roman citizen, this is a big deal. If you're a Roman citizen, you could not be punished or beaten or jailed without a trial, without a fair hearing. And here in this passage of Scripture, they did all of that. But the first question I ask is, Paul, why in the world didn't you tell them you were a Roman citizen when they got the reeds out and the sticks out and started to beat you? Well, you know, Paul writes later and speaks of rejoicing in all things and understanding, as he wrote to Timothy, any man that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's going to be one way or the other, he was sure. And here in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul does a great thing and a very wise thing. He has waited. Now he calls these men to come down. And here's what he wants them to understand. They have illegally beat him, a Roman citizen, and Silas, a Roman citizen. They have put them in jail. And if Paul were to go and get word to the emperor, they would be in great troubles, especially being that they are a Roman colony. It was a great big deal to them. They answered directly to the emperor being a Roman colony. And it scared these men greatly. And here's the reason the Apostle Paul did this. He knew probably he was going to be run out of town. But the one thing he wanted was something that he could hold to some degree that may cause these magistrates to go easy on this new church being started. He did it for the protection of those that he was going to have to leave behind. What a wise man that follows the Lord, indwelt by the Spirit, and walks in the Spirit. Now, here are the takeaways. I want you to listen to a couple of these very, very good. It is very important that we understand. We've seen a story here of two people saved, and it comes about very dramatically different. Lydia is at a place praying where they're accustomed to praying. Paul comes and teaches the gospel, and she believes. God opens her heart to attend to those things. She believes and she's saved. But this jailer, he's called up in the middle of an earthquake. And you would think, well, automatically he should have gotten saved and would have gotten saved. That's not true. I want to tell you something. The salvation of Lydia and the salvation of this jailer went about the very same way. There's not but one way men come to Christ by faith. That's because God calls them. God opens their heart to attend to the gospel. I know on several occasions before I got saved, I had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember having been under deep conviction at times in my life. I remember trying to live 2 or 3 days. I was going to quit doing all the bad stuff and start being a good person like a Christian. I thought that was the way you got saved. And believe me, I didn't last 2 days and didn't do good either day. But I want to tell you something. The night I got saved, something happened and I cannot explain. By the way, the person that came to share the gospel with me, I had no intention of being there. I told Janice, I said, he had talked to me several times in our neighborhood. And I told my wife, I said, listen, if he's coming, we're not going to be here. I'm not going to let somebody come preach to me in my house. That night came up a storm, just the providence of God, horrible storm. And I remember thinking, there ain't no fool coming out on a night like tonight. And that guy came to my home. And that night, different than any other time I ever heard the gospel. Didn't want him there, but God opened my heart. And God transformed my life. And I want to tell you why I share this with you. Too many times Christians believe we can't share the gospel with someone because we don't have the slick talk. Listen, slick talk don't save anybody. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to the Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. And then he wrote to the Corinthians who had their wisdom and they had their fancy talk. They had the wisdom of men. And listen, they looked at the various pastors that had been there, Apollos and Paul and Peter. One group says, I'm of Apollos because he was a very smooth teacher. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. And one looked at Peter. He had been with the Lord and he was a fisherman. And he was in the inner circle, if you will, of those apostles. And he had to be the better one. And the other, there was a group of Paul. And Paul says, listen, I want you to understand something. This has nothing to do with some man's ability to be able to, in a fancy way or to give the best illustrations in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the Word of God that transforms people's lives. It is not you or I. Paul says, listen, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? Who is Peter? I sowed the seed, Apollos watered, but it is God that caused it to act. And we need to remember that. Listen, God can use anyone in this room to share the gospel with others. This week, I received a letter. My wife's dad died. And a Jehovah's Witness somewhere out in the Midwest wrote us a letter. And it's a very sweet letter. And she used a lot of good scripture there. Wouldn't have used any that I would disagree with. Sent her tract, though. And I'm going to write her back. And I'm going to give her the gospel and help her understand that. Now listen, I know she's been trained in all this stuff. That's why she's doing this. But I'm here to tell you, I believe if God so chooses, He can open her heart with a simple gospel message and transform her life. I have seen it done over and over. I have seen Mormon leaders and elders get saved out of the foolishness and that kind of teaching. I was baptized in the Mormon church as a young kid. I'm here to tell you, God can save people as you and I share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Let us never think somehow we need a miracle. I had a lady in my church tell me one time, and she was sincere, and she was a sweet and a wonderful lady. And she's passed away, but I loved her to the very end. She was a good church member overall. I was visiting her at the hospital. She says, Pastor, you know, it would be nice if we had signs and wonders and miracles happening in our church. More people would get saved. I said, sis, I think you're very mistaken about that. I said, do you remember when Lazarus died? I said, do you remember they waited till the third day and they came? And there Jesus called him out of that tomb, and you could not possibly deny this miracle. He raised up and he walked out, and they took all the strips of clothing off of him and began to feed him. And I'll tell you, that was the greatest miracle. It was a picture of salvation in and of itself. But did you know the rulers there in that day and the religious leaders saw it, and they hated Jesus all the more? It is not miracles that make people get saved. It is the Word of God which produces the greatest miracle ever committed. It is the new birth. And it is that alone that saves. Secondly, I would challenge us to be careful. And I've mentioned this and I'm not going to ride this one. To be very careful of who you listen to and who you follow. Listen, I've had commentaries. And I actually got rid of a set of commentaries one time. I mean, literally got rid of them. Because this person in one area was way off. And not only did I not trust him because of that, but I realized possibly someone might get a hold of one of these commentaries and get led astray. Now, I want to tell you something. It's very important that we're careful. thank God for our church, and I think you will hear the truth, especially concerning those fundamental truths. And I think most of us that have been saved and have listened, we have listened closely, and we're careful about that. I know the elders are. I know they're very concerned about that. But you be careful also that you don't fall into all kinds of foolishness. I'm amazed a woman named Jean Dixon died in the late 90s. In my younger days, every year, they printed all her fortune-telling, if you will, in the newspapers. What bothered me about her the most when I got saved, she claimed to be a Christian too. Now, I want to tell you something. A person into that mess, they're not a Christian. They've not been born again. They're not saved. And we need to be careful of those things. And thirdly, turn with me to 2 Corinthians just very quickly. And I want to just read two or three verses to you here in this passage of Scripture. I love this passage of Scripture. Here, the Apostle Paul is writing, and in the early verses, he makes some great statements to the Corinthian believers. Verse 3 in chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those that are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." Now, the Apostle Paul went through some great trials here, if you will, in this church. No doubt about it. And later on, Paul will write, a decade later, to this particular church. And during his trials, he went through some sufferings for the church at Philippi in laying down this foundation, if you will. Later on, they're going to be suffering. He's going to warn them. And they're going through troubles with false teachers. They're going through different problems. They have a little division in their church, and he's trying to help them settle that. But here in this passage of Scripture, in chapter 1 in the book of Philippians, you can just listen. You don't need to turn there. "Only let your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you and or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." Here in this passage, he warned them, not only has God granted that you believe in him, but you're going to suffer for the cause of Christ. And in many ways, we go through trials and tests. I've been here 3 years, and I've seen several people go through some horrendous things. When I was first saved, there was a guy in our church, one of the godliest young men I ever knew, helped me a lot in my early Christian faith. I'll never forget him. His name was Leon, and it was Teresa Jones. They had two or three kids, had one with cystic fibrosis, and that kid was in bad shape. It was sad. He was about 5 or 6, maybe 4 years old. I'm not sure how old he was. But every 2 or 3 weeks, sometimes a month, they'd have to go to Chapel Hill. He'd have to stay in the hospital, and they'd have to clean him up and try to get his lungs clear. And she became pregnant again, and they were having another kid, and there was a problem with this kid. If I remember correctly, within a 2 or 3 week period, they buried 2 children. And I will never forget going to lunch with him at the hospital cafeteria and hearing him pray, "Lord, I don't know what you're doing. The baby that she just had was a few days old and was going to die. But we know you know best, and we commit this one to you, whatever you wish to do with it." And then, just a few weeks later, the other one died. And boy, how encouraging that was to me, that God could make one of his people, or a couple of his people, stand in the most dreaded thought anybody in this room that's a parent has. And you know, it encouraged and it's comforted me in the times that I've gone through trials and seen things happen. Some of you have gone through trials. Don't ever say that this seems to be without any purpose. You may not understand what God's doing, but he may be intending for you to encourage someone else as you get through this thing. As you trust the Lord and see the hand of God, though you do not know what's going on, you're trusting him. Friend, I'm here to tell you, as Paul writes them and tells them, he says there's going to be suffering. And notice the last part of that verse. Engaged in the same conflict that I had, and now here, you hear that I still have. By the way, when Paul writes the Philippian letter, you know what the key word is in it? Joy and rejoice. You know where he's writing it from? Prison. It's an amazing thing. And Paul reminds them of the conflict he had with them 10 years ago. How for the cause of preaching the gospel at Philippi, he ends up in prison. He says, always, he writes to the Corinthians, understand he's the God of all mercies and he will use you after your trials that you may be able to help someone else who's going through trials. May God help us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great passage. Thank you for its truths. And Lord, so many things in this passage and many more that could apply to us. Help us to be faithful witnesses for you. And I pray you'll help me, Lord. And help us, Lord, that we be careful who we listen to and read behind. And help us, Lord, not to take for granted. Lord, sometimes your providence leads us in places we would not want to be. But Lord, you can use those things in great ways to be a blessing to other believers, to those who are going through trials. May we never take it for granted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.